Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2? I have entitled this morning's message, What Happens When I Do Not Forgive? What happens when I do not forgive? Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. What happens when I do not forgive? Satan has the advantage over me. Satan is a real being. It is very, would I say, disconcerting to know that probably either he or his emissaries are here this morning, because he's always active in the preaching of the gospel. You remember the parable of the sower? When the word is preached, he is there acting. Satan is a created being. He's a fallen being who has great power. While he is very powerful, remember, he is God's devil, and he can't make a move without God's permission. God has complete control over him, and although he is powerful, what is that compared to omnipotence? He is God's devil performing God's purposes. I think of when the scripture says the devil entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, he was doing God's will at that time. Remember when God brought Job up to Satan? Have you considered my servant Job? He was going to do his work through the devil. I think the greatest example of this is the cross. Well, I know the greatest example of this is the cross. Satan thought he had the Lord defeated, and he didn't know that he was God's devil, God's puppet performing God's will. That's what was going on the cross. He was performing God's will to bring about God's purpose of salvation. Now, he thought he was defeating the Lord Jesus, but he didn't know he'd signed his own death warrant. Now, he goes by many names. An angel of light. Abaddon, which means the destroyer. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called your adversary. He's called Apollyon. Beelzebub, which means the lord of the flies. He's called Belial, the devil, the enemy, the evil one, the father of lies, the great red dragon, the lying spirit, the murderer, the prince of this world, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness, Satan, the serpent, the tempter, the wicked one. He is the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is very deceitful and all working. He's introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3, if you would turn there. Genesis chapter 3. Now remember, the devil is the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that's associated with him. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle, was more deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Well, for one thing, God never said that. He said, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But he slightly modified what God said. Has he said, "You shall not eat of every tree"? He called into question what God said. And he took it further than that. He said, "Did he really mean that? I know he said it, but is that what he meant?" Creating all this question and this doubt. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." No, he didn't say that. "But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." You don't have to take this literally. I know God said that, but that's not what he meant. You don't need to take this literally. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now here's what he's saying at this time. Right now, you're nothing more than a robot. That's it. But if you eat of this fruit, you're going to know the difference between good and evil, and you're going to be able to choose the good over the evil, and that's what's going to make you like God. You're going to have a free will, and you're going to choose the good. Now, that sounds plausible, doesn't it? It does seem like it would be better to choose the good rather than to just do the good. You'll be like God. Can you see how deceitful he is? How subtle he is? "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree that desired to be make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, we know from the parable of the sower that he is always at work during the preaching of the gospel. And I have no doubt, and I say this with fear and trembling, I also say this trusting the Lord Jesus to take care of us, but I have no doubt that he's at work here. Every time the gospel is preached, he or one of his emissaries is at work. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deceit, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, Satan does not have access to the Lamb's Book of Life. He does not know whether you or I are elect or not. He has no access to the Lamb's Book of Life. If he knew infallibly that you were one of the elect, he'd leave you alone. There's no point. But he doesn't. He doesn't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's going to do whatever he can to corrupt you and to corrupt me from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now generally, when people think of satanic temptation, they think of fleshly temptation, sexual sin, substance abuse, partying, materialism. the lust for power and all that goes on under the lust of the flesh. And that is indeed a part of the lust of the flesh. But stay here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Satan's main sphere of operation is in the pulpit. It's among preachers who transform themselves to be the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Not ministers of sin, but ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He comes as an angel of light and as a minister of righteousness. Now, if he can get you to believe in human righteousness, he's got you. If he can get you taken up with a righteous cause, he's got you. He's got you trapped. If he can get you messed up with what he would call imputed righteousness, he's got you. Now, what do I mean by that? Do you know that the Bible never uses impute as an adjective? Only as a verb. There's no such thing as imputed righteousness. It's only righteousness, God's righteousness, imputed. You see, that subtle change of the word makes righteousness to be somewhat less than real. He comes as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness. And it behooves you and I to understand something about his workings, doesn't it? He is called your adversary. And he is your adversary. He is the enemy of your soul, and he is far too powerful for me or you to deal with. And we're taught to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Now, in our text, his devices, Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. His devices have something to do with a failure to forgive. And beloved, if we fail to forgive, we will not be forgiven. This is a gospel issue. This is not practical, although it is. As far as that goes, every aspect of the truth is practical. I hate it when preachers, they divide, well, this is doctrinal and this is practical. If it isn't practical, it's no good. You don't believe anything more than you put into practice. Now that's, you can just write that down. We don't believe any more than we put into practice. This is a gospel issue. This thing of forgiveness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look up at the first of this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see what led Paul to say this. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now, he felt very heavy in that first letter that he wrote the Corinthians. He rebuked them for one thing after another. I mean, it's just a series of rebuke after rebuke after rebuke for the things that were going on in the church at Corinth. Many bad things. He said, it made me heavy to have to rebuke you for these. I didn't want to have to spend all my time rebuking. He says in verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is also made sorry by me? You're the ones that would make me glad. And I wrote this same unto you, speaking of 1 Corinthians, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Now, like I said, he's referring to that first letter. He wanted to see them respond favorably to what he said. Now, look how he wrote in verse 4. This was my attitude while I wrote 1 Corinthians. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved. I wasn't simply trying to grieve you, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly toward you. But if any have caused grief, he's not grieved me, but in part that I might not overcharge you all. Now, I want reconciliation. And he's speaking of the man that he was referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's go over there. We need to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read this entire chapter. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Somebody says, what all does that mean? I don't know, but it doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound good. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. The fact that you don't seem to even be troubled that this is in your midst. He wasn't even rebuking them at this time for the fact that that fellow was there, but the fact that they were puffed up, it didn't even bother them. We're okay. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as your unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye need to go out of the world. Now he's saying, I'm not talking about staying away from unbelievers who are like this, because if you did this, you can't go out the door. I mean, that's the way everybody is. That's life. If you say, I'm not going to associate with anybody like that, well, you're not going to associate with anybody then. He says, but I'm talking about in the church. Verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, not to keep social relationships. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, this is what he's referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Evidently, what they had done, they pulled themselves away from this man. Because they weren't going to put their stamp of approval on what he was doing, and it brought this man to repentance. Let's go on reading. He says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man, that's the man referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him. Don't hold him off. Forgive him. And comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I love the compassion of the Apostle Paul. He said, forgive him. Be quick to forgive him. Wherefore I beseech you that you'd confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. I forgive him. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it, in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now this spirit of not forgiving means Satan has the advantage over me. And that's enough to make me want to know how I'm supposed to respond in this thing of forgiveness. Like I said, this is a gospel issue. If I refuse to forgive, what I'm doing is I'm denying the gospel. Now, that's how important this is. This isn't just some kind of practically how to learn how to forgive and have a better life and clear your spirit and all that kind of stuff. No, not at all. This is a gospel issue. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, to confess means to speak the same thing. It means to agree with God. When we confess our sins, what we do, we take sides with God Himself against ourselves. That's what we do when we confess. We agree with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we do confess our sins before God and we ask for forgiveness, and we're not forgiven apart from that. But we're also not forgiven because of that. Did you notice how it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins? Not merely merciful and gracious, but faithful. Faithful because He determined to do it before we asked. He's faithful to His purpose. He's faithful to His decrees. If I ask for forgiveness, it's because He decreed for me to ask for forgiveness, and He caused me to do it, and it's a blessing of His grace. I was included in that great covenant of grace because anyone who ever truly asked for forgiveness, they receive it. There's never been anybody who asked God to forgive him that He said, no, I'm not going to do it. If you ask for forgiveness, God's going to forgive you. Now, that doesn't mean bargain with Him and say, well, I'll do this if you forgive me. No, not at all. I know I've said this several times in the last several weeks, but it's important for us to understand this. The gospel does not end with the forgiveness of sins. If I do this, this, and this, then I get my sins forgiven. No, it begins. Oh, I love that. I find out I'm forgiven. I find out God put away my sin. The gospel begins with the full, free, frank, complete forgiveness of sins. He's faithful and He's just. In other words, when He forgives my sins, it's because my sins have been paid for. I've been justified. I have a perfect standing before God. Now, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when the Lord tells us how to pray, what's the only part of the prayer He expounds on? Do you remember? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For, and here's the only part of this prayer He gives us a comment on. For, if you forgive men, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, how many different ways are there to take that? Turn to Luke chapter 6. Now, let me comment on this thing of forgiveness before I read this passage of Scripture. If I'm thinking so-and-so needs to be more forgiving, I've missed it. I've missed the meaning. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. But love your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward should be great, and you should be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Do you hear that? God is going to measure out His blessings in the basket you bring. You forgive, you'll be forgiven. That's what God says. And conversely, if you and I don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. You see, when I don't forgive, I deny the gospel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now that doesn't mean at 491 it's okay to quit forgiving. That's a complete number. 70 times 7. That means always, under all circumstances. Yes, I am to forgive. I want to remind you something. Whatever your brother has done to you, you have done much worse to the Lord. Isn't that so? Whatever your brother's done to you, it's nothing compared to what you've done to the Lord. And He has forgiven you. Can you fail to forgive? Not if you believe the gospel. Let's go on reading. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's millions of dollars. But forasmuch as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. He couldn't do it. This was just words. No sincerity. He's just trying to get out of the trouble he was in. Then, verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's what the Lord does. We say, have patience, I'll pay all. No, you won't. I mean, it's a wonder the Lord doesn't just kill us when we say something like that right then. Send us to hell. That's where we are. You can't pay all. But the Lord was moved with compassion and forgave him the debt. He put it away. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, $15. And he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. He could have come up with $15. He could have done it. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he'd called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. Verse 3. We'll start in verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it's impossible but that offenses will come. You know, James said, in many things, we offend all. Every one of us. In many things, we create offenses. Now look what he says in verse 3. He says, take heed to yourselves. He doesn't say, take heed for your brother. Watch out for that fellow that's going to sin against you. He says, take heed to yourself. You're the one in danger at this time. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day again turns to thee and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. We're going to have more faith to do something like that. And we're asking you to increase our faith. Now, when you need to forgive somebody, watch out. You're the one that's in trouble at this time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, forgiveness is consistent with the gospel. It's a part of the gospel, and it's so cleansing to the soul to forgive. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind. One to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now here we have the gospel. Isn't this the gospel? Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And notice it says forgiving one another. It doesn't say forgiving that person who's offended against you. It doesn't say forgiving the other. It says forgiving one another. Now that reminds me that I'm in continual need of being forgiven. And I have a continual need to forgive you. It's a continual thing, isn't it? If me and you are going to have a relationship, you're going to have to forgive me. And I'm going to have to forgive you. Forgiveness is a gospel issue. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here is why God forgives. He doesn't forgive you because you asked. He doesn't forgive you because you're sorry. He doesn't forgive you because you'll promise to straighten up and turn over a new leaf. He forgives you for Christ's sake. That's the only reason he needs. God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. Now what all does that mean? Well, first of all, for the sake of the atonement, the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. Now for God to do something for me, he first had to do something for himself. He couldn't just up and forgive me. Something has to be done about my sins. God would cease to be God. He would cease to be just if he just forgave my sins without a payment being made. No. Sin must be punished. And God forgives my sins because he took my sin and placed them upon Christ and punished Christ in my room instead. And took the very righteousness of his Son and gives it to me. He saves me for the sake of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives my sins wholly. For the sake of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives us for Christ's sake in the sense that Christ did what he did in a representative character, and he forgives us for Christ's sake. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I fell in a representative, didn't I? When Adam fell, I fell. And I'm saved in a representative. When Christ kept the law for me, I kept the law. I'm saved in a representative, and he saves me for the sake of the representative character of what Christ did on the cross. He forgives my sins for the sake of Christ in the sense of the deep love he has for Christ and who we are in him. Oh, the love the Father has to the Son. And the love he has to me in him, because I'm united to him. He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And thou hast loved them. Talking about all of God's elect. As thou hast loved me. He forgives for the sake of the great love He has for the Son. And He forgives for the sake of the glory of His Son. How the Lord Jesus is glorified in the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to think about what Christ has done for you. What God has done for Christ's sake. It says He hath forgiven you. Doesn't say He will if. Beloved, I'm saying to every believer, you've been forgiven. All your sin is washed away. You have been forgiven for Christ's sake. Not you will if, but you have been forgiven for Christ's sake. He forgave you freely. There's nothing you did to merit it. He forgives continually, non-stop. And He has a reason to forgive continually because you and I sin continually. And He, for Him to forgive, He must forgive continually. He forgives fully. All sin has already been put away. He forgives eternally and irreversibly. And He forgives divinely. Now what do I mean by that? His forgiveness is not like our forgiveness. He forgives divinely. Here's what I... If you sin against me, if you do me wrong, by the grace of God, I'm going to forgive you. And I hope you'll do that for me. But it is totally impossible for me to plumb forget it. I'm watching out for you. All right, now I forgive you. But look what they did. Look what they did. But you know, when the Lord forgives, it's not like that at all. When somebody sins against you, you kind of draw back. You can't really embrace them the way you would. There's an element of mistrust. You won't trust yourself to that person because of what's happened. You can't really give yourself completely. You can't trust that person. And I understand that. I understand that. But when the Lord forgives, He doesn't hold that person off that He's forgiven because of the past. But He completely entrusts with that person that which is most precious to Himself, the gospel. He doesn't forgive and hold off. He forgives and embraces. He forgives and He forgets. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And He takes me, as many times as I've sinned against Him, He takes me and embraces me completely. He pulls me into His inner circle. That's what He does with all of His children. He doesn't hold you off and say, well, once bitten, twice shy. No, He entrusts that which is most precious to Himself. And He calls you His best friend. His confidant. Now that is the way the Lord forgives. Unlike ours, He embraces. That's divine forgiveness, isn't it? It's no human can come up with forgiveness like that. That is altogether divine. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50 for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 50. Verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now here's the true annihilation. The annihilation of my sins for Christ's sake. Now here's the command. You be kind. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving one another. Remember, this is a cooperative thing. I need to forgive you, and you need to forgive me. And forgive one another for Christ's sake. No other reason is needed. Now, we must forgive, or we won't be saved. Isn't that what the Lord says? We must forgive, or we will not be saved. Yet we do not forgive because of that, but we do it for Christ's sake. Is that enough to have power with you? It's enough to have power with God, doesn't it? He does what He does for Christ's sake. And I'm to do what I do for Christ's sake. No other reason is needed. Forgive. I don't care what someone's done. Forgive for Christ's sake. No other reason is needed. Now, in this thing of forgiving and being forgiven, I want to make just a few comments in closing. If I expect somebody to forgive me, I'm in the wrong place. You need to forgive me if you're going to be a Christian. If you're going to act like Christ, you need... No, don't talk like that. Would you talk that way to the Lord? Lord, you need to forgive me. Oh. You don't... That's not the attitude of forgiveness. You owe me forgiveness. You claim to be a believer. You claim to be a Christian. Forgive me then. No. That attitude is totally wrong. That's totally self, filled with self. Yeah, we may say forgive me for Christ's sake, but don't forgive me to... And in like manner, see, that's a denial of the gospel, really, when I say you owe me forgiveness. That's a denial of the gospel. And if I say, if I keep from forgiving you for some reason, that's a denial of the gospel, isn't it? Both of those things are denials of the gospel. So don't demand forgiveness and don't refuse forgiveness. And be somebody that's easy to forgive. Some people get offended easily. Remember this, you can't offend the chief of sinners. If I get offended easily, the problem's with me. Don't be offended so easily, and be quick to forgive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be quick to forgive. And be someone it's easy for somebody to forgive because of your attitude. Not because when you think forgiveness is expected as an entitlement to you, you've got that's contrary to the gospel. Be quick to forgive and be one who's easy to forgive because of your attitude. Oh, may the Lord enable us to do this. Lest Satan should get the advantage of us. And do you hear what he says? If I refuse to forgive, Satan has got the advantage over me. So what happens when I do not forgive? Satan's got the advantage over me, and I don't want that to be. So may the Lord enable you and I truly to be forgiving individuals. And here's what scares me. When I preach a message like this, here's what scares me. The Lord's going to put me in a place where I need to forgive. So, I want you all to do me a favor. Don't put me in that place. Let's pray.